Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
Hi everyone. My name is Jacqueline. I'm a psychologist, but I've had a long path. I'll just tell you 2 minutes about myself. I am a science graduate originally and had expectations of myself to do medicine. Coptic. It worked very hard to try and transfer from science to medicine. Gosh, you've probably heard this story 100 times among yourselves and among the next generation and the next generation. Anyway, studied really hard and was very disappointed when I didn't get in, but worked so hard that I did so well in science that my path God drew out for me. I got into a PhD program from science with a paid scholarship. So it was nothing that I had planned and certainly didn't want to stick to science, but ended up doing medical research in one of the most prestigious labs in Melbourne. And eventually got married and decided to have a family and found that research just didn't gel well, especially moving to Sydney for my research. And then decided to make the big change of leaving all those years of study and postdoc and, a very fruitful future to have a family, and decided that that wasn't going to be okay. So having a family was a choice and science did not fit into that. So I decided that I was great talking to people and was always a mentor in the science field, and decided to be a psychologist. So went back to school while having 3 kids at home and did my psychology degree from home. And now I do therapy and I teach at university. So there's a lot there on my plate, but it is a path that I did not see when I was young. It was a path that God had planned out, and that's another story. But anyway, today our topic: can my society change? I did have some slides and I would have liked to show you, but we'll have more of a discussion because this is how we interact. This is a big topic. Can my society change? The answer is, of course, my society continuously changes. And yes, so throughout history of man, society has changed. Of course it has. But what is change? Can someone give me a definition of change? Excellent. A difference in lifestyle. What else is change? I'd like to walk around. Oh, okay, excellent. Thank you. Okay. So, a lifestyle change. Excellent. What are the other things about change that we know? I need your input, because I can't just stand there and talk. It's on lecture. Self-improvement. What else? Being out of your comfort zone. Yes? Very good. Sorry? The world around us. Yes, it has changed dramatically. Dramatically through society, self-improvement, standard of living. All of these are changes in the world around us and in ourselves. What else? What's change?
Forced alteration,
correct. It's forced. Your society, your environment is changing without your will. Who willed coronavirus? Anyone here? Has society changed? The way we live, has it changed?
Yes.
Was that your will or my will? God's will, yes. For a purpose. Can't see that yet. Not very clear. That's all right. I can list 100 purposes, but we're not discussing it now.
Anyway, so, yes. What else?
Changing values.
Change in values. That is one result of change. We change our values. Very good. We change our style of living. We change the society around us. It's forced upon us. What else?
Interaction.
What about it?
So that you have no longer like face to face or texting messages.
Ah, yes, that's technology, yes. Unfortunately. Please. I'd rather you come up to me and talk to me. Yes. Old school, yes. I do not envy any of you in the dating game in today's society. I don't know how you do it, God be with you. But yes, okay. Interaction, yes, that's one of the effects of change. What else? The definition of change. Let's go back to the definition of change.
Transformation or like renewal of mind.
Transformation and renewal of mind. Yes, very good. Replacing something with something else, whether it's good or bad. Very good. So it can be constructive or destructive. Change is forced upon us. It is constructive, destructive. It's replacing things. It causes interactions to change. There's a whole lot of things that happen with change that come from something completely changing our mindset, the way we live, the way we think, our values, our interaction. And throughout history, this has been continuous. I'm going to have to put in my code every time. Okay, so I've got a definition here that says change is an enduring historical force with noticeable variations through. Change may be hardly discernible or easily observable. It may be constructive or destructive, but whatever its nature, it occurs everywhere and every time. Change has been regarded in many ways as a means, a process, an end, or even a social movement, a state of affairs involving a program, an ideology, and a problem, the use of new objects or ideas to reach a certain goal. So, if that's change, how do we fit in to all of that? That's the question. Change is happening regardless of whether we want it or not. We can't control it sometimes. We can be a part of it. We can be part of that movement or that change. But a change has already happened in us as Christians. And it is up to each one of you to take that change and make it part of your identity. So that's where we, as Christians, are different. Because we have all been filled with the Holy Spirit, our change is at birth or at baptism, or if it's not baptism, but at baptism, that's the change, our internal change. So our society and Christ's words, even though they're 2,000 years ago, we know that they're never changing. They help us through societal changes because his words are always truth. He doesn't lie. So if he says to us, don't worry, should we worry? No, we shouldn't worry, but we still do. And that's a weakness on us. It's not something that he's done incorrectly, okay? So he's made us perfect through him. And at baptism, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you've received him. So you have that power to change others, just like he did. But the change of society does not need to change you as a person. Do you understand that? So, as a Christian, are you trying to get this on the screen? No?
No.
Okay. All right. Because our Bible is our map, correct?
And in Ecclesiastes, the famous verse of 1:9, that which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. How many times have you heard that? There is nothing new under the sun. If God himself instigated those words through the wisdom of Solomon, he knows what's coming. He's seen it in a blink of an eye. If you can say, if you understand in the words of C.S. Lewis, who said, well, God is making the first creation, he's already knows the end. So he's still in the creation of the beginning, but knows the end. He can see everything that's coming. Well, that is, has, is, will be. And there is nothing that is new to him. We've, as a society, we've been through plagues. We've been through changes. There's been horrific things that have come through. World Wars 1, 2. It should not and it doesn't change the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And the only way that's going to work is that if you, as a person, identify with Christ. It's actually very hard to do that through our Western society. It's very easy when you are living a life that is through hardships, in like you're poor or you're in poverty or you have struggles because you live in a community like Egypt where there's persecution, because you're always reminded. But here in our comfort society, we actually don't remember, and it's a lot easier to forget. Not forget, ignore, put it aside. It's part of my identity on Sundays. It's part of my identity when I come to see Egyptians or crops or interact with the fauna or whatever. But it's not part of my life on an everyday basis. And this is where society changes us rather than us changing society. So I was given the example of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a woman who basically changed the idea of service. She didn't do anything that wasn't already written 2,000 years ago. Christ requires each one of us to reflect him, to be like him, to be more like him in service and in everything we do, the way we talk to others, the way we interact, the way we see the world, and to trust him. She was in poverty-stricken, probably disease-stricken, very much so, among people who had no cleanliness, no food, no nothing, but had a peace about her that seemed to radiate a joy, an inner joy, a happiness. And this is what Christ promises us. To be like that is hard work. It's not going to just come. You actually have to be active in being like that. Yes, society does change, but we as Christians should not. In terms of change, I mean, when I say we should not, it means that all things are there for us, but not all things are lawful for us. They should not be something that I take part of if it's not instructional in the book, in the Bible. In Luke 12:24, it says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? We all know that verse, yeah? And it's true. This is the ultimate faith. This is the ultimate trust. And because we are a Western society,
we tend to rely more on our own knowledge of things because things are at our fingertips than we do on God. And it's really hard. In God's wisdom, Solomon also said, I find it quite... it took me a while to understand this as a young adult. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What do people think about this? Let's talk about this verse because I think it's really important. It's really important because we are a nation that think very highly of education and knowledge. But what's the difference between information and knowledge? I've got to say, not with any disrespect, but Copts, I've met a lot of people, but Egyptians or Copts are some of the most educated people, but the least knowledgeable. What do I mean by that?
Sometimes
we know. Yes. Yeah, we know a lot of information. We do really well in our studies. We get A's and we do so well. But we do live in a bubble. We haven't got the knowledge, which means lived. We haven't lived and experienced the information that we're gathering. It's one thing to learn how to do something on YouTube and another thing to actually do it. Yeah? But this is how I feel Egyptians live. We know so much knowledge, information, but we don't have the knowledge. We're not street smart. You don't actually have to try to understand. Okay, it's very important. You have to be open and interact, but you don't have to do. But this interaction gives us knowledge. It doesn't just give us information. All right? I see a lot of blank faces. Okay. Anyone want to come out with a question? Pop a question, say, I disagree, I agree.
Can you just clarify that a bit about the bit where you were saying not to post to get the knowledge?
Okay, so I'm going to give you an example. So I meet a lot of Copts who I see, they've gone to the Coptic school, they interact with Coptic people, they go to university and they just want to shut the doors. They don't want to interact with anyone who's not Coptic, not Egyptian. No, it's too scary. I'm trying to tell you that it's okay. It's okay to interact with people because that's what Christ did. He interacted with the Samaritan woman. I love that example. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because he gave us courage. The Holy Spirit gives you courage. It gives you that extra, edge because you're safe. He cares for you. He's going to be speaking through you. You're his vessel. So when you interact with others, they get to know Christ through you. That is your purpose. That is your aim in society, not to be shy and afraid. We're not built afraid.
I think sometimes it's discomfort of just being with people that share nothing in common.
Yes, it can be.
You know, like my son, for example, he's a classic Coptic school, Coptic friends and so on.
Yeah.
And while he plays soccer and so on, can't stand kids, for example, that they swear a lot around. Can't stand, kids that, like, their idea of fun is making pranks and other people and so on. So he's more comfortable around Coptic kids that are like him, that share the same values.
Yeah, but he's denying those people to learn something. So this is where we are the light of the world, right? We need to be.
Not strong enough to tell them, don't swear.
And I will challenge that. I actually think it is easier to stay in his bubble than him to step out and maybe get hurt. And it's a mind opener when you meet people and example they're swearing a lot or whatever and you're uncomfortable, you're like, oh my gosh, the people, they don't stop. But you are different, and they need to see that. And in time, they learn to respect the fact that you're there. And they want to know why you don't. Sorry?
Can I just add a comment?
Yeah?
Like, this happens a lot with work as well. Like, university is one thing, but once you get into work, the moment you're always around.
Yeah.
So, you're going to be in an environment where you're swearing to people after drinks on a Friday after work or every day after work.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to be shunned from being a Christian if you like, might be in an environment where you know people might be different.
Absolutely.
But you need to get paid anything for that. So, you're going to have to accommodate to that kind of situation. Otherwise, you're going to be left in class and you're going to be without a job because you're going to work from the start of the beginning.
That's
so,
right.
I kind of agree with you because yeah, like you have to kind of still adapt to still be yourself, even though you have to go out of your bubble and just potentially get hurt.
Exactly. And that's how you cause change. I was pretty young when I started my PhD, and I was in an environment exactly like that. They drinks on Friday nights, swearing all the time. The moment I walked in the lab, they could actually, they all hush up, like they, oh, Jackie's here, shh, like, you know, keep the language down. And I go, good. I go change the radio station too. Because I used to listen to Triple J, and I couldn't stand Triple J. And I changed, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't want to listen to that all day. I'm the student, I'm the lowest in the ladder. I get what I want, like, you know. So they would listen. And the moment I swore once in the lab, it was like, everything froze. I was like, I'm so sorry. I'm so, no, no, this goes down, please write the date. And it was something that was, you know, different because they got to know me. And they knew that I didn't like that. So I was very angry. It wasn't an excuse, but still, it was something that obviously they had gotten to know. And they found out, oh, you know, you said fast. They'd ask me, when are you not fasting? Because, you know, fasting one year. Like, yeah, all the little things. And they actually became more part of my family than I became part of their family. And you would be surprised how many people are affected just by your presence and being who you are. Rather than society trying to change you, you become that change for others. It is really important because we're getting more and more. Like the room is full, and each one of you is that lamp that God wants to put on the high hill to use. You're an instrument of change for others around you. And that's your society. Your society, even as psychologists, when we sit with someone, we ask who's close to you. That's your community. That's where you begin. And then who else is part of that? So this is how we work out who's their society. Because we want to know who's affecting them and who they can affect. Who's being, who's influencing this person, who has influenced that person, so at their current state and at when they were younger. So we look at all these aspects to work out what's changing or changed or different from this person to a person who's not sitting in the chair and asking for help. Right? So we have to compare. Christ is comparing you to someone who hasn't got the Holy Spirit and saying, well, you've got a part of me, but you're not doing anything with it. You're taking your talent and you're burying it under the ground. So he calls each one of us, but he doesn't want us to be in society and doing things of society. He also doesn't want us to worry about society changes. We need to be strong. We need to be steadfast. And to know that when he says that he cares for the ravens and how much more can he care for us, that he's actually talking about me and you. Individually, he has my name etched on his palm. The only way you can believe that is if you have a relationship with Him, with Christ. I can't just go, oh yeah, He said that in the Bible, that's fine, yeah, I know. I can't call Him my friend and let Him in the door that He's knocking on unless I allow Him to. It's not just words. It's not just a book. It is His life for me as an individual. And I exist in this society. And I can make a change through Him, His word. It is important that you really not just call yourselves Christians, but live as Christians. And you had a question?
I was just going to backtrack a bit to what you said about Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
You're saying, like, in the midst of the chaos, the unhygienic environment, she had this inner peace about her. How can we ourselves learn? Or what sort of practical exercises can we apply to our lives to reach that level of, just in our daily lives, when we're, you know, in the midst of chaos, how can we be that beacon of light?
So I'm giving you pointers as Christians, correct? Okay, so she walked with Christ first, before she walked with others. So she read His word, and that word is in her heart, because the words she spoke are all from the Bible. So unless you walk with Him, you can't reflect His goodness. And that's the inner joy. Because He says, don't worry, I can only believe that if I actually know that. I can't just say it. Don't worry. It's very hard not to worry. You know, we've turned the world into OCD, washing hands, taking care of germs, 1.5 meters. I don't know whether to say hello or, you know, touch elbows or, you know, it's really like, do you shake? Do you hug? Do you share spoons? Do you want to taste? Do you want to? It's like we used to tell OCD people to try and get yourself out of home, and then what we're doing now is like, stay home. Do not leave, to not worry, and I'm not saying break the rules and go when you're not supposed to, but I'm saying it gives you, you can't be like Mother Teresa unless you have, you know Christ through His word. So the more you read the Bible, the more you know Him. Because He's a friend, He's a person, He speaks through the word. And so if you don't get to know your friend, it's like, I want to be your friend. I can't just say, I'm your friend. I actually have to spend time with you. And through the Bible, He speaks to us. It seems weird, I don't know. It seems like I listen to my own words and I'm saying, God, speaks to the Bible. But I'm actually telling you this from experience, from my own experience. It is amazing how you can pick up the Bible and go, oh, the story of Jonah again, like every year, the story of Jonah. It's 4 chapters. Yes, I will read the story of Jonah. But if you allow those words to speak to you, you will find something new in them every time you read them. But you need to allow it. Christ doesn't want to force Himself into your life. That's not His job. He came to the woman at the well. And He spoke to her because He is kind and humble. And He wants us to know that He loves us like that.
Another verse. We didn't actually talk about the one that I said about the knowledge. If it's on the board, Paul, in which I really do want to talk about this because it's really important. For in much wisdom is much grief. Why is that? And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is really important in our day and age. Yes?
I'm not quite sure that this is a thing, but as you get older, you start to realise a lot of the things that you actually worked really hard for and invested so much don't actually matter.
That's right.
And you hear about people dying, and oh my goodness, like, you know, people you thought was doing so well, and then it just sort of strikes you that all, so much of what is important actually isn't important, and all that really important is what will happen when you die.
Yeah, that's part of it. But there's more to it. Any other ideas? Yes?
I think the more you know, the more you think, the more you get stressed, the more you become, you become complicated. You're not as simple. You know a lot. You want to share it. You want to pick the people you want to talk to. You feel more proud, a bit more distant from people that are not like you.
That's exactly right.
You want more?
Yeah.
So you're sleepless. It's thinking, it's stressing.
Yeah, that's what I've found. It's right. If you know more, you actually stress more. And Google has done that to us. We've turned 11 young teenagers, 13-year-olds into anxiety, anxious kids. Because they can go to Google, find out, oh my God, this is what's going to happen to me if I do this. Or if I don't do that, I won't get this and I won't get that. And the knowledge, the increase of knowledge or information, let's say, information out there actually brings you down. It says in the Bible, it will cause you depression. Knowledge causes depression. Why? Because it overwhelms you. Nothing is enough. It won't be enough. You want to know. And it's forever changing. Look at history. The world is flat. No, it's round. We can, have more light and more hours in the day if we invent something called electricity. Then we have technology. We have it in our palm of our hands. Let's take some photos. Oh my gosh, the photos are in our pocket now. They're not on the walls. Less painters, less... More information, more contact, more travel, more. It's never enough. More anxiety, more depression. The highest rates of anxiety and depression in the history of men are here today. So more of an epidemic than corona. More loneliness, even though we can travel, we're connected. We are a world that wants information but doesn't know what to do with it. And the Bible tells us that we will be burdened with it. Solomon was burdened with the wisdom that he had. He thought it was a blessing because that's what he wanted. But in his last days, he was burdened. He was troubled. And this is what God tells us. He's not telling us not to get educated. But the more we find information, the more we drift away from God because we depend on information. We know it all. Why should we depend on God? The humble farmer is praying for the rains. The geologist knows the map and knows when the rains are coming. So he stresses. His farm is not going to grow. But the humble farmer sleeps at night saying, the rains will come. God will send them. So you have the two opposing, but he doesn't want you not to get educated. He wants you to have information, but build it up as knowledge, experience. Use your information, your ability to change the society that you live in. Through Christ's blessings. So He hopes that we trust in him. And this part of the word trust is really difficult for most people. Trust is not just to walk with Christ, but to walk blindly. It's not, I have a path, I can see that, that's all right, I like this path, Christ, I'm going to walk on it. But it's to do his will, to know that when you step off that path, for some reason, you get delayed, or you get sidetracked, that you're still walking with Christ. He wants you to have that peace in you. And to have that peace, you must trust him. And that trust comes from experience. I can't trust someone I don't know. It's as simple as that. You don't know your partner or someone. You don't go with them. You don't just get off the bus having talked to someone and walk with them, and you want to come to dinner? No, you don't trust that. Well, some people do, but I'm saying that you don't do that normally. It's not trusting. So to trust Christ, the only way we can say we can trust Christ again is to get to know him. And I saw a skit once that showed someone who was trying to display the trust of Christ. And they said, oh, if you, stand there and fall backwards, I'll catch you. Turn to remember, I'm Christ, I'll catch you. And so the person fell and the person caught them. That's trust, yeah? Okay, then take two steps forward. Now fall back. I'm here, I'm still here, I'm going to catch you. Right? Very reluctantly, she let herself go. And the person stepped two steps forward and caught her. Okay, that was really difficult for her to do, but she trusted. Okay, so trusting Christ is going over there where you don't think I can catch you in that time, and I'm over here and then falling. Knowing that Christ, who can do all things, can reach you. That's trust. That's very hard to do. But lots of people trust strangers to do things. But to trust Christ, we find it very difficult because we can't see them or see him. It's actually quite a hard thing for your mind to get around. To trust someone, an infinite being, with your life that you haven't seen. Just think about that for a moment. The only way we can trust him is if we read the Bible. Because that's the witness. That's where all the stories are. That's where all the, and then he talks to us. And then we get to know him. And so we experience that trust. We have to experience it. But those who, and it is, you, lots of people trust without trial, and there is a blessing in that. Because that's what he said. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So you already have a blessing. And that is through your experience as you grow. And you probably experience that through parents or someone who's an example to you. So yes, society will continue to change. And we have no control over that. But we don't have to change with society. And I can say a couple of hairy changes that we're moving into. But I don't want to open Pandora's box. Any questions?
Is that how you kind of answered it? Like, it's not so much about whether we can change society, but more so we don't have to change with society?
Yeah.
Okay. Does that mean we can't?
We can't change.
Society?
We can change society, but your society is defined as the interaction you have. if you, I mean, there are going to be people who change society, like Mother Teresa, like Gandhi, but they're ones we know. You can be one of those, but you must be something greater than just here. Okay? And there's no limits, of course. Go for it. But it doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to change society like that. And there are, like, I mean, they had political agendas as well. Yeah, you can be that. Of course you can. But I'm asking you to start with you. And if you can do that with your own, then what's the limit? There is no limit. And your change to society doesn't have to stop where you are. So, for example, you work in a place, you've then moved on to another place, another workplace. It doesn't mean that change in the first place isn't continuous. So you may have moved one person there, being a Christian or understanding Christ, or having kept your religious beliefs or whatever. You have changed. You've changed that person. But you don't know about it. You don't need to know about it.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.